interested in some of those rules there. The one about the speakers I found interesting. I thought for a moment that I could sleep in while I was here. He said, speakers, don't get up. And the guy that's watching the office, what a huge office could he be looking at? Must be huge. It took him 3 months. You know, it takes me about 4 seconds to see my office.
But that's fantastic. It is great to be here with you and to be here for the weekend with you. We're going to be talking about missions this weekend. We're going to be thinking about the definition of the mission. That's what I've titled this weekend. And that's a pretty good question, and it's a question that you might have asked yourself at some point in your life. What is my purpose? What does God want of my life? What does God want me to do? What's my purpose? What's the definition of my mission? And so we're going to be thinking about missions, and we want to know what the Bible says about missions. And that's what we're interested in, the biblical basis for missions. Now, I have something that I've just got to get. It's going to help us at the beginning, okay? I didn't forget it. I'm just going to go get it now.
He's gone.
He forgot it.
He's gone.
Represents your life. And this here, I want you to picture this rope that has no end, because it represents eternity. Okay? This is time, the time that you have. We don't know how much that is. And this is eternity. So when you're thinking about your life and you're thinking about what your mission is in life, it's going to depend upon which one of these that you're living for. Okay? Why is it that we only worry about this? Most people only worry about this part. And we rarely think about this part here, eternity. And so the way that we live will depend very much on which one we're living for. So this here is your birthday, okay? And so there's your name is written down on the birth register. And, of course, this here is the day of your death. Or if you're a Christian and the Lord comes back, you won't experience that. But many people, they get their name on the birth register and then the death register here. And in here, for many of us, there'll be a marriage register. You get your name. That's a pretty big decision in your life, too. That'd be a big marker, right? And then, of course, all over here would be the cash register, right? But we spend our lives thinking a lot about this part here of your life, and we don't think about that. So what I want to do is I want to open the Bible with you this weekend and think about the mission. Think about the mission. Somebody who went to Haiti recently said something which really stuck with me. And they said this, it's not about missions,
it's about the mission. And I thought, yeah, there's something there. We're going to come back to that later. It's not about missions, it's about the mission. And so I think that, all of us, we have thought at times, what am I here for? What am I going to spend my life at? And I'm sure that you will think about that at some point in your life. And if you want to serve God, you might think, well, how am I going to know if God is calling me? Or how am I going to know what God wants me to do? So we're going to explore this idea this weekend. We're going to look at it three ways, okay? We're going to think about what God is doing. We're going to think about the work of God, number one, for you. And then number two, we're going to think about the work of God in you. And then we're going to think about the work of God through you. So that's the part is that really is about missions, is about what God wants to do through you. But first of all, it starts out with what God has done for you, and that is salvation. So it's the work of God for you, salvation, and we're going to think about that tonight and tomorrow morning. And then we're going to think about the work of God in you, that's sanctification. That's a big word, but you know what? It's a really important Bible word. And we're going to think a lot this weekend about really preparation for missions. In other words, what God wants to do for you and in you before he can work through you. And then the last one, God's work through you, would be service. So that's the threefold way. That's the shape of what we're going to think about this weekend. So I've titled these three main parts. Number one, safe and sound. That's what God wants to do, first of all, is he wants to save us. And then tried and true. If we are a vessel, if you're a Christian, you are a vessel. We sang about that. But God wants to work in us. He wants to prepare that vessel so that it can become a vessel of honor, something that holds a treasure. And before we can ever be used of God, we have to go through a process of allowing him to work in our lives. And then the last one will be called and commended. God's call on our lives. And some of us might actually be sent somewhere. Thank you so much. Doing a great job, Kevin. He knows I need this. I didn't hear that, but I know where it was coming from.
We go way back.
Yeah. So the first thing I want us to think about then is safe and sound. God's work for you, salvation. Salvation. You know, this summer we went on our annual canoe trip. And this year I just handed it over to my kids. My son Jeremy and my daughter Rachel. And we usually go, and Barb, they kind of blaze the trail there on Larder River. We went there for years. It's a great river. The fishing is fantastic. I don't usually like to go anywhere else because the fishing is always so poor. But anyways, this year I said, Rachel and Jeremy, you guys plan the trip and I'll just go, okay? And they planned the food, and Jeremy picked the spot, and we went to Beausoleil Island in Georgian Bay. Beautiful spot, beautiful spot. Great big island. We left at a place, we launched from a place called Honey Harbor. And we were supposed to go to this other bay on this big island. And we're all in canoes and kayaks. And and so we're leaving. And I reminded Jeremy, my son, I said, listen, Jeremy, I don't know where the campsite is. Okay? You do. I don't. So that means that when we're going there, I don't know where it is, okay? So you got to wait for me. Somebody's got to help me get there, because I'm by myself in this canoe, and I've got full of gear and food and everything. And the way that it always works, I don't know how it is in your family, this is always how it works when we go canoeing. As soon as all the canoes are launched and in the water, they just take off. They never wait for me. They always just, yeah, okay, we're going to convoy. We're going to be all together. It's going to be great, you know. And I'm like, yeah, because I don't know the way. We get in the water. Next thing you know, they're off. I can't go that fast. And it's like, and then I can't, they can't even hear me, right? So there I am paddling away down Georgian Bay around Beausoleil Island. I don't know where I'm going. I think I do. I think I know the direction they went. They go around the island way off in the distance, right? So I'm paddling away. 2 hours. I come around the point and I'm looking for them, and there's like a motorboat, and there's a bay there, and there's people, but there's no canoes. I don't see any kayaks or anything. So I keep going, I keep going, and I'm going. Next thing you know, the sun is setting, and I'm thinking, I'm going to come around the next bend. I'm going to find them. I know they'll be just around this corner. I never found them. And I'm like, and then I looked at my watch, and I look at the sun, and I'm like, you know what? And I realized I am way out in Georgian Bay, and it's like 7 o'clock at night. I have been paddling for 3.5 hours, and I can't find them. And I'm like, okay, do I keep going, or do I go back? Like, I'm thinking, like, at this point, you do not want to be out in the middle of Georgian Bay and in the dark in a canoe. You just don't want that. I'm like, well, at least I got the food. I had a good pile of it anyways. I had a good pile of it. And there was all these rocks. I thought, well, I could just kind of camp out here, you know. But I was starting to think like that. Well, next thing you know, I see this motorboat coming. Hey, Dad, what are you doing? And they commandeered somebody in their motorboat to go looking for Dad. Poor lost Dad, you know. they found me. I was lost. And they're like, well, where were you going, you know? And I'm like, guys, I don't know where the camp is. Oh, yeah, you passed us way back there. I'm like, really? They said, yeah, we thought you were going fishing. So I was lost. So we get back to camp. It's great. We set up camp. We got all the tents out. And the girls' tent was something to be seen. So we're all set up there, and this what happened the first night was really quite something. What happened was we set up a nice campfire, and we set up this big tarp over was over the girls' tent and over the kitchen. And I decide we'll build a huge fire. Like, I don't like wimpy fires. I like to get a nice, good, roaring fire going, right? So I found these big stumps out on the island there, dragged them over, and got this nice big fire going. And we're all there, and we just started enjoying this nice fire, and next thing you know, this storm comes in off of the lake. And I'm talking, these are the type of storms where you start to see the leaves start going crazy, and you could hear it before it hit, but when it hit, it was just, that's all the warning he had. And this storm just slammed the island. And next thing you know, this fire, which was this nice fire that we're sitting around, it's like this towering inferno, you know, sideways. And it's going right into the girl's tent. And all of a sudden, it's like a panic. And the wind all of a sudden just started tearing our campsite apart. The tarp, well, the one string broke, and it's threatening to take the whole thing apart. So Dave grabbed onto the rope. So he's holding one rope of the tarp. Then the canoe picks it right off the rock and blows it into the bay. And the fire, I mean, it's just sideways. And it's just an inferno. And it's going right into the girl's tent. And my wife, she's just watching it. And I just, I said, okay, Dave, hold on to that. Calvin, will you get the canoe? Because the canoe is now floating across the bay. And so he stripped and jumped in the lake, and then I grabbed this container of water and went to throw it on the fire, but the lid was on. So, and Jeremy had our little granddaughter, and he was handing it to my wife, Vera, and saying, here, take Awen, take the baby. And she was just sitting there. She's mesmerized. And he was like, Mom, take the baby. And it was just this moment that required action. But everybody had to know what they were to do. Now, my dad was along on the trip. He's not a Christian. And he told me afterwards, he said, son, I was really impressed with what happened, because he said everybody just seemed to know what to do, and you guys all worked together and helped each other instead of turning into chaos, and everybody just jumped and helped with it. But everyone kind of had their job, and it required action. And that's what we need with this rope, and with what we're going to be thinking about this weekend. We need perspective. We need a biblical perspective on our lives and on time and eternity. And we need to know what God wants us to do. Now, if you have your Bible, our main text, our first text is in Romans chapter 10, where I want to give you what I think is a great definition of the mission. Romans chapter 10, and beginning at verse 9. So listen to what it says here in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now, to me, right there in verse 14 is the definition of the mission. This is what God is doing. This is the mission in five words. They're these: send, preach, believe, hear, believe, and then call, and then saved. There's a process here. And this is what God is doing in our world. This is what God is doing in our world today. This is the mission. This is the mission. You know, our prime minister went to Turkey today to begin standing on the world stage. Important day for him. And he's got some important work. I tell you what we're doing here this weekend is more important. Did you know that? The work of God in the world today is more important than the governing and the moving of nations. Today as well, while I'm driving up here, there's a great big terrorist attack on France. Dozens of people killed. As I speak, the country has sealed its borders. France right now is cut off from the world. There's something even more horrible than a terrorist attack. Something more important than terrorism in the world. You know what that is? Remember the rope. A lost eternity. Going into eternity without being saved. This is what God is interested in. This is what God is doing in the world today. He is sending, and he is speaking, and he is saving people that call upon him. That's the mission. That's the mission. And really, when we think about, you know, what is God's purpose for my life? It's really not about me. It's about him. It's about what he's doing. I learned about this when I was in Guatemala, in a hard way. We went to Guatemala, and it didn't take long after getting there that I got really sick. I got really sick in Guatemala. And I it's okay if you got a toothache or you break your leg, even something like that. You can deal with it, right? But I got sick with something that I didn't know how to deal with. I got some staph infection in my mouth. And, you know, if you get the flu or something, it's okay, right? You drink lots, you take your medicine, and you can just rough it out for a couple days, you'll be okay. Well, when you walk into the bathroom and you look in the mirror and you open your mouth and there's brown fuzz growing on your tongue, you're in trouble. And I could hardly swallow. And the doctor there that we're working with, this missionary doctor, he'd only been there for 120 years, I think. You know, he was like, oh, you'll be okay. It's okay. You know, and I'm like, I can't even hardly swallow. I'm dying here. Oh, no, you'll be okay. And we'll have a look at you tomorrow. And I just felt like, what, should I hang out with the cows out here at the back? Like, I mean, the next day I was not good. The medicine did not work. And I ended up in hospital. And I went into the hospital, and I thought I was going to die. I was that sick. And I'm laying there on the bed, and this nurse comes in, and she's going to take a swab of my throat. So she takes out one of these wooden popsicle sticks, and she takes it out of the package, and she drops it on the floor. She picks it up, and she proceeds to ram it down my throat. She picked it up off the floor. And like, you don't have to be a nurse to know that that's not right. But it hurt. Oh, did it ever hurt. And when she left the room, I broke down. And all of it came crashing in on me. I felt like, okay, I couldn't speak Spanish. I'm in a foreign country. I'm cut off from my family. My family couldn't visit me, like my wife and my kids down there. And I mean, who knows about my mom? I might never talk to her again. And I didn't dare communicate with her because she'd worry too much. But anyways, I really felt like I am cut off. And for the first time, I felt like I'm alone here. And I'm by myself. Nobody understands me. And I'm so sick, I feel like I'm going to die. And I thought, well, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. And you know what? For the first time in my life, I thought about the Lord Jesus in a way that I never thought before. You know what? He is the first missionary. He left home. He left home. He was separated from his father. He went to a foreign culture. I said, this is horrible. Nobody understands me. The Lord Jesus was misunderstood. And I felt, you know, Lord, that's the mission. You left heaven and you came down here to reach these people. And for the first time in my life, I thought, you know, I'm starting to understand what a missionary is. And it's about what you're doing, Lord, and you want to include me in it. Now, the great thing was, it's the next day, this doctor came in right after I cried. And he came in and he looked down at me, and in perfect English, he said, now don't cry, you're going to make us all sad. And he had a big entourage of other doctors and nurses with their clipboards and everything. I was so embarrassed. But you know what? He's a Jewish doctor. And he said, what are you doing down here? And I was able to share my faith with him. I would have never been able to do that if I didn't end up in that hospital. But I thought, Lord, you're doing this work. The Lord came into our world to seek and to save that which is lost. So this is the mission here. Sending, it's in five words. Send, preach, hear, believe, and call. Now, it doesn't matter from which end you go, okay? There's a person, they're sent, they preach, someone hears the message, they believe, and then they call on the Lord. Or maybe you're here and you haven't called on the Lord yet. You call on the Lord because you have believed a message that you heard because someone was sent. And this tells me something very important about missions. And that is that you are either a missionary or you're part of the mission field. It covers all of us. See, it doesn't matter what part of the process, you're here, you're covered. You're either a missionary tonight, because I believe every Christian is a missionary in the sense that we are commanded to share our faith with everybody else. But if you're not a Christian, then you're part of the mission field. So this here is a good definition of missions. And this is the way I put it. This is what missions is. It's people sending people to reach people. It's people sending people to reach people. It's all about people. And so the first thing that we want to think about in missions then is, are you saved? That's the first step. Are you saved? Because you have to be saved to be a missionary. That goes without saying, right? It's almost like you're saying, well, yeah, we know that. But really, it's foundational. You have to be saved in order to be able to preach salvation. You know, it'd be kind of like J-Ball trying to sell somebody a Honda if he didn't own a Honda, right? And it just doesn't work. And so this is the first step. It's foundational. So I want to ask you a question tonight. This is the question I want to ask you tonight. Are you saved? Are you saved? This is the first message. Safe and sound. Okay, because that's what God wants, first of all. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I was out on that lake and I was lost. If someone didn't come and help me, I don't know where I'd be. I was lost. I needed someone to come and get me. And that's what God's mission, that's the mission. That God is searching, he's looking for us, he wants to save us. That's the first thing. Are you saved? And to ask this question, I want to go to an example. And this will be our other main text. And I see the clock. I'm going to ignore it right now. Acts chapter 16. We want to ask this question, are you saved? Acts chapter 16. Now this is a famous missionary passage because Paul, the apostle, with Silas, Barnabas, and others are going on their first missionary journey. Okay, it's the very first missionary journey. And they do a lot of things, but one of the things they do is check into a local prison. We got that detail wrong there. But look at verse 22. Let's read this story. Listen very carefully and think about this question. Are you saved? So I want to ask every single person here tonight at this weekend conference. Are you saved? That's the first question. That's the most important question to begin with when it comes to missions. So listen to this. Then the multitude rose up together against them. That is Paul and his missionary companions. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So this is what happened to these first missionaries. That people didn't like what they were saying. In fact, one girl got saved, and they kind of ruined the local economy because they were into sorcery and all. They were selling all of these souvenirs and stuff connected with what was going on there. And they didn't like what they were hearing, because they were preaching salvation through one way only, through the Lord Jesus. And of course, what happened was they were stripped and they were beaten. They laid many stripes on them. So they whipped them. This is the way that they were treated. And then they were put into the jail. But not only that, they were put into the inner prison. So some kind of a dark hole, some kind of a solitary confinement. And they put them in there. And if that wasn't enough, they put their feet in stocks. These were like big wooden clamps where they have to put their hands in and their feet, and then they put them back together and lock them in place. So they're basically immobile. How would they go to the bathroom? I would forget that thought. They're in a bad way. And I can just hear Silas, you know, can you phone 911 or something like. You know, and Paul's like, well, I only have a bar and a half on my phone. You know, and Silas says, besides, we don't even know the number to call. And Paul says to Silas, well, don't you know God's phone number? Don't you know God? And he's like, no. He says, well, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so that's what they did. Look at what it says in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I don't get that part. I know if I was in there, I would not be singing. But it says here they were praying and singing hymns to God. They did call on God. And they converted that prison into a cathedral. They praised the Lord. You know what it says? The prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. People are listening, right? And it must have had an impact on them. Now in verse 26, we're leading up to the question. In verse 26, it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. They really shook the house. It was God that shook the house. And there was a great earthquake. Now there was also an earthquake today in just south of Japan, produced a small tsunami. lot happening just on the way up here. You ever been in an earthquake? When we were in Guatemala, we were in an earthquake. Now, most of the time we experienced tremors. And when we first went there, there was something cool about it. I mean, it was kind of like a novelty, you know? Oh, did you feel that tremor today? And it was a sensation that you cannot imagine what it's like. It's like you're going along in life, and then all of a sudden, life is literally suspended because the earth that you're standing on begins to shake. And you know what it does? It literally does that. It suspends time and life where nothing matters except you're thinking about what's going to happen. Well, one day, my daughter and I, Rachel, we experienced an earthquake. It was close enough to Guatemala City that we were actually in the quake zone. And normally it's a tremor that lasts a few seconds, but seconds are like hours with earthquakes. This one lasted something like 40 seconds. And we were in the house and it began, and I thought it was another tremor, but it didn't stop, and then it got stronger and stronger. And literally, if you could like stand on like a floor made out of jello, that's what it felt like. We ran out of the house. I just grabbed her and we ran out of the house, and the walls around our house were going like this, and the telephone poles were going like that, and the wires were going tight and loose, tight and loose. And I just felt like, I didn't know what to think or feel. It was horrible. It was like, it wasn't a novelty anymore. It was scary. But I tell you what, it shook us. And that's what happened here. There was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Hey, that's pretty good, eh? A jailbreak. God said, here's a jailbreak, guys. And the doors of the prison were open. I like using this passage in the prisons when we go in and do prison ministry. But I tell the guys, don't expect the doors to be open today. The doors were open and their chains came off. It was a miracle. And of course, then we have the keeper of the prison, verse 27. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And the reason why is because those guys who were in charge of keeping the prison, if their prisoners got away, they were done. They'd lose their job and their head. So the only solution was kill yourself. Do it yourself and get it over with. So he was going to commit suicide. But you see what Paul does? Paul called with a loud voice and he said, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. He says, look it, we didn't take off. We're all here. We didn't take off. And then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. The jailer ran in and he brought a light in and he was trembling. He was shaking. You know what I think? I think sometimes God has to shake us to wake us. Sometimes we go coasting through life and we just don't realize. Remember the rope? I'm going to say that a lot this weekend, okay? That rope is long. And when you only think about this life, sometimes God has to shake us to wake us, to give us a proper perspective. And that's what happened with this guy, is he was shaken. He was shaken to his very core. And look what he says, verse 30. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the question that I want you to ask yourself. That's a good question. That's a question. Can you imagine if we all went out tomorrow and we asked 100 different people, what do I need to do to get saved? Can you imagine all the different answers? This is a good question. What do you need to do to get saved? What do you need to do in order to be sure of going to heaven when you die? What must I do to be saved? That's a good question. I want to think about this question briefly with you as we get towards the close. Just a couple of things I want you to notice about this question. I want to ask you if you're saved tonight. This question that this jailer asks is very good because of this, these reasons. First of all, it was a personal question. What must I do to be saved? He didn't say, what must my brother do? What must my neighbor? No, He said, what must I do to be saved? You know, I've talked to people and they say, well, I don't talk about religion. I don't talk. It's too personal. I said, well, you're a person, aren't you? It's a personal question. It's a personal question. What must I do to be saved? I want to tell you tonight that God works with us one-on-one. Somebody said this, God has no grandchildren. Some people think that because they're from a Christian home, that that automatically makes them a Christian. But here's the thing, that God saves people one by one by one. And God deals with us personally, one-on-one. So it's a personal question that you have to ask yourself. What must I do to be saved? I know when I got saved, quite a few years ago now, just up north, up the highway, Matheson, I remember it like it was yesterday. And I remember this, that when I was sitting there and the preacher was preaching, it was as if I was the only person there. And I knew that God was speaking to me. I knew that God was speaking to me one-on-one. It's a personal question. Not only that, but it's a practical question. What must I do to be saved? Do you know that I was tempted. What I wanted to do as an object lesson was to walk in here with a life jacket on. And I thought, well, it's just too awkward, you know. But that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to walk in with a life jacket on and just start, you know, with a life jacket on. You'd look at me and say, what are you doing? And then I'd ask, would somebody else want to wear it? And you'd say, well, I don't want to look like a dummy. No, thank you. But you know what? If you were drowning, would you want that jacket? Yeah. It's a practical question, and it's relevant. So you say, well, what must I do to be saved? It is a practical question. You need to ask that's the most important question in your life. And a lot of people think, well, I'll worry about that when I'm older, or it's only for little kids, or I'm going to think about how I'm going to make my way in life first. I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to be successful, and I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that. And then when I have some time, or I get around to it, then I'm going to start thinking about these things that you're talking about, getting saved. That's the wrong approach. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it is practical. It's the most important question in your life is whether you're saved. So it's a practical question. Here's another thing about this question. It's simple. It's a simple question. What must I do to be saved? And I'm glad that it's simple. I am so glad that it's simple. Salvation, I mean, it takes a lifetime to explore all of what God has given to us in Christ, all the blessings of salvation. But I tell you what, getting saved is simple. Getting saved is simple. It's a simple question. Aren't you glad that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? I'm glad he didn't say, I am a puzzle, figure me out. You know, a lot of religions are like that. A lot of different faith systems are complicated. You have to join this, and you have to attain this level, and you have to figure that out. Salvation, being saved, becoming a Christian is simple. Now, living a Christian life, that's a whole other story. But getting saved is a simple thing. And I'm so glad that salvation is simple. You know, when I think about this, I can't help but think of Houdini. I'm kind of intrigued by Houdini. He's an interesting character. And you know, he was the famous escape artist 100 years ago. And he was famous for what he could do. And one of the things that he prided himself in was his physical strength and how much he could endure and so on. He was incredible. He was an amazing guy. But you know what? He was stumped twice. One of the times was he said anybody in the world could punch him in the stomach and he could take it. Well, the guy punched him and he couldn't take it. The other time was he was put into a prison and he was put into the inner prison, like these guys here. And he was put into this prison, and he was the challenge was to break out of this prison cell. Well, they closed the door, and he began to work on this door. And normally, it would just take him just a little while. But he worked at it, and he worked at it, and he worked at it. And he tried, and he tried, and he tried. And the only time in his career that he admits that he gave up was that time. You know what happened? When he gave up, he leaned against the door, and it swung open. It wasn't locked. It wasn't locked. And you know what? Jesus said, I am the door. That's simple, isn't it? I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved. It's as simple as walking through a door. It's not complicated. So it's a simple question. And then finally this. It's an urgent question. This is what it comes out from this. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? We got to get the context here. Remember, he fell down. He's trembling. There's an earthquake. And he's like, what must I do to be saved? It's an urgent question. And this is what I want to impress upon you tonight. The very first session is, are you saved? This isn't just a passing question. This is the most important thing in your life now, while you have the opportunity, while you have the time and the place. And right away, into your mind will come your friends and maybe your parents if they're not Christians, or other things that will come in, and you immediately begin to make excuses or reasons why. But you know what? It is an urgent question. It is an urgent, urgent, urgent question, and it needs to be answered. Are you saved? Do you know for sure that if you died tonight, where would you be? Remember the rope? Eternity is long. It's an urgent question. This is what God's heart is. He is not willing that any should perish. Now, I don't want to ambush you tonight. You think, I came to the conference this weekend, have a great time, and now the preacher is getting really heavy, and he's, you know, coming down on me like I need to make a life-altering choice right the first moment I'm here. I just want to impress on you that when we're thinking about missions, this is what it's about. It's about getting saved before it's too late. It's urgent. Our generation is perishing. People right now are dying and going to hell. And we have the word of God. We have the good news. They said to this jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Are you trusting Christ to save you? I want to tell you one last story that illustrates just how urgent this question is. We went on a mission to Ireland, and I have more than a passing interest in the Titanic. Somehow, there's some kind of family connection that I'm not going to go into because I'll probably never get to the bottom of it anyways. But the Titanic, we went to Belfast where it was built, my wife and I, and we went and saw the place where it was built in the Titanic Museum. It's amazing. And the Titanic, on its maiden voyage, left from the port where my dad was born, and it was built in Ireland where my grandfather lived. And so the Titanic is a story I really like. But other than the fact that it was just an amazing ship and a tragic story, there's another story connected with the Titanic that interests me. There was a guy by the name of John Harper. And John Harper was a preacher from Scotland, and he was invited by D.L. Moody in Chicago to go and preach at his church. And so John Harper, on the maiden voyage of the Titanic, April 12th, 1912, got onto that boat. He also had someone else with him, his little daughter, 6 years old. And when he got onto this ship, I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like to get onto that floating hotel? And it was the biggest and the most luxurious. All of the most important and richest people in the world were on that ship on the maiden voyage. It was like spectacular. And there was all kinds of things going on. But you know what John Harper was doing? He was asking these people, are you saved? Are you saved? And he was preaching the gospel to every person that he could find, pestering them, bothering them. He wasn't just going to preach in church. He was going to preach every day. And that's what he did. And he got on that ship, and he put his daughter to bed, and he read his devotions like he did every day. And then at 11:40, that boat collided with an iceberg off of our coast of Canada here in the North Atlantic. And of course, the rest is history. And when people first heard about this, they laughed. And they were like, this is the unsinkable ship. I have a poster at home that I bought there as a souvenir. And it says, this is an original, it's not an original poster, but it's a copy of the original advertising. And it says, come sail with us, the safest ship in the world. And it was called, it was deemed the unsinkable ship. And of course, there's a story about the lady that got on the boat and asked the captain, is it true that this ship is unsinkable? And the captain said to her these words, God himself couldn't sink this ship. So this ship collided with the iceberg, and everyone laughed. And they thought, well, this is unsinkable ship. So they kept partying. They kept playing cards and dancing. And and it wasn't until the flares went up. And when those flares went up, signaling, then they knew they were in trouble. Chaos ensued. So John Harper gathered up his daughter, and he put her on boat number 11. And he said goodbye to her, and he knew that he would never see her again. And then he gave his life preserver to another passenger that didn't have one. And then he began to shout women and children and unsaved people onto the lifeboats. See, he understood that there was something more important than surviving the tragedy of that day, that disaster. There were people he knew that weren't prepared for eternity. Remember the rope? There were people that weren't saved. So he said women and children and unsaved people onto the boats. And then he went around and he was actually leading people. People were on their knees and crying out to God to save them. There were many people saved before that ship went down. And then at 2:40 in the morning, the ship went down. And it left this great big mushroom of mist over 1,000 people in the water, struggling for their lives in the icy North Atlantic water. And John Harper found a piece of wreckage and was able to get onto it, and he began to swim around to all the people. And you know what he said? Are you saved? Is your soul saved? And if the people didn't understand, he explained as fast as he could and as simple as he could how to get saved, how to become a Christian. One person remembered what happened. He says this, I am a survivor of the Titanic. I was one of only 6 people out of 1,517 to be pulled from the icy waters on that dreadful night. Like the hundreds around me, I found myself struggling in the cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic. The wail of the perishing was ringing in my ears when there floated by me a man who called to me, is your soul saved? And then I heard him call out to others as he and everyone around me sank beneath the waters. There, alone in the night with 2 miles of water under me, I cried to Christ to save me. I am John Harper's last convert. There's something much worse than drowning, and that's going into a lost eternity, not knowing where you're going, being lost. We started tonight with Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, my sister, she died on Halloween in 2010. She heard the gospel, I think, hundreds of times. I don't know if she was saved. I don't think she was. She died in a terrible car accident. She flipped her van and into the ditch. And there was somebody that found her just before she died. And she was calling out. I don't know what she's calling, but you know what? I just pray that... I took that verse, Romans 10 and 13, and I claimed it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I hope she called out unto the Lord because she died 5 minutes later. I don't know. But I do know this, that's all it takes. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all it takes. The Savior, he's right there to save the person that calls out to him. That's what the mission is about. We're either a missionary or we're part of the mission field. So tonight, the first question is, are you saved? Are you saved? And that's the first thing that we have to know for sure. So there's the first installment, safe and sound. And I hope you are safe. And tomorrow we're going to think about being sound. Not only to be saved, but to know you're saved. And how do you know? And that is the first step towards thinking about missions. So let's just pray. And we'll end this time with a word of prayer. Is that okay, Kevin? All right. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what we can learn from your word. And we thank you, Lord, that when we open the Bible, yes, there are many very complicated things, very, very deep things, but we thank you that when it comes to salvation, that the message is basically simple, that, Lord, we need you, that we're lost. And without you coming to us, we would perish. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way. It cost you very much. You gave your only son. We see at the cross the way that you made it possible for us to be saved, because Jesus died in our place. And he was judged as if he were me, as if he were each one of us. And he took upon himself all of our sin, and he was punished as if he were us. And so, Lord, we can be forgiven. And we thank you, Lord, for this salvation. And I just pray for each one here, Lord, that each person could have that assurance, Lord, to know for sure that they're saved and that they're on their way to heaven. We pray, Lord, this for each one here at the conference this weekend. We know that this is the closest thing to your heart, Lord. And it doesn't matter anything else that we learn this weekend. We know that you want everyone to be saved, and to be saved today, not tomorrow. So we just pray for each one. We thank you for this weekend. Thank you for the leaders, Lord. And we just commit this weekend to you. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your spirit and to your word, so that we might be better equipped to serve you and to live for you. So bless us, we pray. And I just commit each one to you now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.